I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of China Inland Mission, had definite convictions about how God's work should be done. He said, and I'm quoting, "We can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. Another way is to begin with God, to ask His plans, and then to offer ourselves to Him to carry out His purposes." Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm glad you've joined me today because we're going to be talking about making plans, your plans for the future. And that's what we want to look at more closely in the next half hour. Right now, let's worship with the choir as they sing. Yes, amen. We ought to praise the Lord for His mercy and His goodness to us daily. He alone is worthy of our praise and our service. Now, before we get to our teaching for today, here's a response from a listener in the country of Nepal. He hears our twice weekly broadcasts in his native language. He writes, "This program is a very powerful spiritual program. Today, we are growing and able to do God's ministry in our community only because of the Heralds of Hope program. As we stand at the end of the year 2020, we remember all the blessings and God's wonderful works in our life. In the midst of lockdowns and uncertainty, the Heralds of Hope program is always encouraging and it strengthens us. Thank you so much." Praise God for that wonderful testimony. Now, stay tuned for today's teaching. In the year 1912, the Titanic was launched from Liverpool, England, and it was proudly announced by the shipbuilders and the owners that this vessel was unsinkable. In fact, so haughty was the rhetoric that surrounded the Titanic's safety and structural integrity that it caused great anxiety in the heart of one God-fearing woman. After reading the shipbuilder's claims, Mrs. Hart believed and stated, "This is flying in the face of God." So you can imagine her dismay when her family, who was planning a transatlantic voyage, was unexpectedly transferred onto the Titanic for its maiden voyage. Mrs. Hart was the mother of 7-year-old Eva Hart, who recalls that her family was saved from tragedy because of her mother's spiritual convictions. Throughout that voyage, Mrs. Hart stayed awake at night waiting for disaster to strike, and so she was able to move her family to an upper deck almost immediately after the ship collided with that iceberg. Because of her vigilance, the family did not join the 1,500 others who died that night. You know, as I reflect on that story, the words of the Scottish poet Robert Burns come to mind. "The best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry." Proverbs 18:12 makes an even sharper point. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. When the Titanic was launched near the beginning of the 20th century, many people were putting their faith in science and technology. They believed that science could and would provide answers to solve the problems of humanity. So the loss of the Titanic was a tremendous blow to their confidence. You know, it's too bad, but we haven't learned much from their experience. In this century, many around us are making the same mistake. In our text for today, James warns us about the danger of making plans that exclude God. Our study today is taken from the final verses of James chapter 4. That's verses 13 to 17. And the title of the message is, "You're going to do what?" Now listen as I read our text, James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Our text reveals 4 warnings that relate to our making plans for the future. The first warning is unrealistic expectation. I find the beginning words of verse 13 to be quite interesting. "Come now." The modern equivalent would be for us to say something like, "Oh, come on," or "Now wait a minute." Younger people might say, "Get real." They're expressions of disbelief. What is it that calls forth these expressions of disbelief? People making plans without taking God into consideration. I hope you don't get tired of this, but I remind you again that James is writing to believers, to followers of Christ. Do you find it easy to make plans without thinking about God? Too often, I find myself in this mode of thinking. For example, someone asks me, "Will you be at the meeting on such and such a date?" And almost without thinking, I respond, "Yes, I will." But who actually decides whether I'll be there or not? God does. So I need to be aware that some of my expectations may be unrealistic. I really don't know if I'll be there or not. Lots of things can happen between now and then. Does that mean it's wrong to plan ahead? Of course not. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talked about the importance of planning ahead when he gave the illustration of a man who was going to build a tower, and he started it and then discovered he didn't have enough money to finish it. I believe Scripture is clear. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. But it is unwise to make plans without considering that our expectations may be unrealistic. The verb tense here expresses repeated or continued activity, so we could read it like this. You who are saying, today or tomorrow, will do this or do that. And this isn't a mistake of forgetfulness. This is a deliberate mindset that excludes God. You know, that was the problem with the wealthy farmer in Luke 12, who said, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But then God said to him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? What are your expectations for the future? Have you considered God in your plans? Psalm 10:4 tells us, The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Or we could say God is not in his thoughts at all. That's the wicked man. But what about the righteous? How does he make his plans? Psalm 90 verse 12 tells us how the righteous make their plans. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I believe this first warning is clear. Don't make plans without considering God, or your plans may turn out to be unrealistic. You and I don't know what will happen tomorrow. And then there's a second warning to us about making plans without God. I've called it unexpected condensation. Now there's a bit of a play on words here. James likens our physical existence to vapor. You know what vapor is, it's condensation. As water is heated, the arrangement of the molecules is changed from a liquid to a gas, and it becomes vapor or steam. Those water droplets become suspended in the midair. The visible evidence of that vapor is very short-lived. That's how James describes the length and the durability of our lives. Just like a breath of air on a cold morning, almost as soon as it's out of your mouth, it's gone. That's how you and I as Christ followers are to view life. But that's not how the unbelieving person views life. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. This, their way, is their folly, and yet their posterity approve their sayings. That's Psalm 49:11-13. The wicked don't see their lives from God's perspective. And then there's another meaning for condensation. It means to shorten or compress. James' reminder in verse 14 is very pertinent for our discussion today. We have no promise of tomorrow. Jesus reminded us that our lives, in comparison to eternity, are like the grass of the field. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. And that's why we must take his plans into consideration as we are making our plans. Because he knows things that we don't know. He has knowledge that we don't possess. How quickly our lives can change in a moment of time. Someone once said, You can tie your shoes in the morning, but the undertaker may untie them that night. And that's true for every one of us. It's a warning not to forget the brevity of life as we make our plans. The next warning I see here I've called unqualified approbation. In verse 15, James uses this warning to explain a very important principle. But first, let me explain what I mean by unqualified approbation. The word approbation means approval, and using the word unqualified in this context simply means unrestricted. In other words, we can't do anything without God's approval. Now, sometimes that approval is explicit. That is, we know without a doubt that God wants us to do something. Other times, that approval is tacit. That is, God allows us to do what we choose. In contrast to those in verse 1 who say, This is what we will do, James says we ought to say, If God permits or if God wills, we will do this or do that. I recall as a child seeing printed programs for special meetings at our church. They would list the meeting date and times, the guest speaker, and other pertinent information. But somewhere on that printed program, either just under the heading or else at the bottom, were the capital letters D and V. As I got older, I learned that those letters stood for the Latin words Deo Volente, which mean God willing. We have certainly seen the reality of this phrase with the COVID-19 pandemic. What those who planned the program were acknowledging back then was that they needed God's approval for this meeting to take place. They made the plans, but only God could decide whether or not those plans would come to reality. You know, I seldom see those letters on any printed programs today. And yes, I know, the letters themselves, or even the words, can become an empty ritualistic form. But I wonder sometimes if, in our fast pace of life, we have forgotten the need for God's approval of our plans. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Man proposes, God disposes. As in all other areas of life, Jesus is our perfect example. He lived his life in such a way that he could say, "I do only those things which please the Father." He moved only within the sphere of his Father's unqualified approbation, his full approval. And where did that lead him? It led him to the cross, at the prime of his life, approximately 33 years of age. You know, when someone in our circle of acquaintance or our family is taken from life at that age, we tend to see it as a waste. Yes, we must be surrendered to God so we too can say, "If the Lord wills, we will do this or accomplish that." The final warning I see here, then, is unfaithful deviation. Have you ever been warned not to do something, but you went ahead and did it anyway? That's what those who refuse to take God into account during their planning are doing. The previous verses explicitly warn us not to make the mistake of leaving God out of our plans. But in this case, not only was God left out, but those making the plans were boasting about them. Just like the sailor on board the Titanic who reportedly said, "Not even God could sink this ship." Those were foolish words. James reminds us that this kind of boasting is grievous to God. And where does that kind of arrogant attitude lead? It leads to verse 17. It leads to unfaithful deviation. Deviation means to turn aside from an established way or an established principle or standard. In this case, God's way and God's standard. Again, this deviation isn't the result of negligence or deception. It's deliberate. It's knowing what is right, what's proper, what's expected, and then refusing to do it. It reminds me of the parable Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12 of the unfaithful servant. Perhaps you remember, he said, "Oh, my Lord is delaying his coming." And he began to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. But his master returned when he was unaware, when he was in the midst of his partying. And the master, it says, will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself to do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Do you see the point of Jesus' words? Those who know what was right and deviate from the path will be held to a higher standard than those who don't know better. James says that the one who knows what is right and yet refuses to do it misses the mark and turns away from the path of righteousness. When a person turns away from the path of righteousness, what are their other options? There's only one, the path of wickedness, the path that leads to destruction. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warns us about what happens to those who don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want him in their lives. They don't want him in the picture at all. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and so on. That, my friend, is where unfaithful deviation leads a person, away from God. And for those who don't want God in their plans for the future, He will oblige them. When life is over, they will not be in His future plans. They will have cast their lot with the enemy, Satan, and they will join him in the lake of fire for eternity. You know, that's a very sobering thought, my friend. I urge you to consider carefully these warnings in any plans that you are making. Be sure God is included in your plans. Remember, life is short. Seek not only His permission, but His unqualified approval. And don't refuse His direction. If you heed these warnings, you can be assured your plans will not end like those of the Titanic. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for these warnings from the pen of the inspired writer, James. Thank you for reminding us of the importance of remembering who we are and who you are. Help us to always keep in mind that any plans we make are subject to your approval. Give us the desire and the power to live in obedience to the truth you've shown us today. Help us to walk in the path of righteousness and to rest in your unqualified approval. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Which way shall I take? Shouts a voice on the night. I'm a pilgrim, a wearied and spent is my light. And I seek for a palace that rests on the hill. But between us a stream lies solemn and still. Near thee, my son, is the old wayside cross, like a gray friar gone in lichens and moss, and its crossbeam will point to the bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for men. Which way shall I take? For the bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for man. To the right, to the left, ah me, if I knew. The night is so dark and the passers so few. Near thee, my son, is the old wayside cross, like a gray friar gown in lichens and moss, and its crossbeam will point to the bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for man. See the lights of the palace in silvery lines, how they pencil the hedges and fruit-laden vines. My fortune, my all, for one tangled gleam that sifts through the lilies and wastes on the stream. Near thee, my son, is the old wayside cross, like a gray friar gown in lichens and moss, and its crossbeam will point to the bright golden span that bridges
as the waters, so safely for men. That bridges the waters, so safely.
My friend, has today's program challenged or encouraged you? If it has, we'd like to hear from you. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. There are several ways you can contact us. You can send an email to us at hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And if you'd like a copy of the teaching you heard today, it's available either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, You're Going to Do What? Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching whenever it fits your schedule. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you can send your request for a copy of this teaching to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, You're Going to Do What? If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you can join me next week as we continue our study in the book of James. And until we meet again,
Lord Jesus, think on me. And purge away my sin. From earthborn passion set me free, and make me pure within. Lord Jesus, think on me.
Jesus, think
with care and woe.
With care and woe.
Flows the tempest high, when on doth rush the enemy, O Savior.